Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
2 verses are particularly worth a special consideration because they carry great import and meaning but are so often overlooked. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is one. For also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all given to drink one spirit. We may have heard this verse mentioned, but usually only the first portion, in one spirit we were all baptized. And then the other verse that demands our attention is found in chapter 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. If you've never considered these 2 verses before as being of great significance, we hope you'll stay with us today. Ron Kangas has joined us. Ron, let's consider the second of these 2 verses first, if we could, especially the second half of the verse, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Surely in the context of chapter 15, it's clear that the last Adam here is Christ. Of course, we all know that Christ is the second of the Trinity, that he is our Savior, that he's our Redeemer, and that really he's the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth. But why is it that we never hear that he became the life-giving spirit?
That is a big question. I don't think I can offer a full answer, but I believe I can say something that approximates the heart of the answer. There is a lot of tradition concerning the doctrine of the Trinity. The tradition emphasizes the distinction in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible definitely reveals that there is one God, that this one God is Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, they are all eternal, and they all exist at the same time in the Godhead. So there is oneness, yet there is threeness, and there's a distinction without separation between the Father, Son, and Spirit. I mention this because the traditional and largely regarded as orthodox doctrine of the Trinity emphasizes this aspect. The problem with the tradition is that it does not include the entire divine revelation regarding the triune God. So when readers of the Bible come to a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, it is virtually impossible for them to believe what the verse is actually saying. The life-giving spirit must be the spirit who gives life. The last Adam surely is Christ in incarnation. In and through resurrection, according to God's economy, that is God's operation, according to his arrangement to carry out his purpose, according to God's economy in resurrection, Christ became the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. This seems to conflict with the orthodox doctrine of the Trinity that emphasizes one aspect of the truth, that is, the distinction among the three in the Godhead. Therefore, when certain believers, including us, emphasize that in God's economy, Christ is now the life-giving Spirit dwelling in our spirit, many simply stumble at that. They can't accept that, and especially those who teach and preach do not receive this. As a result, they don't speak it. Hence, hardly anyone hears it. Various verses declare it. Yet we know from Luke 24, Christ in resurrection has a body of flesh and bones. How can a being with flesh and bones actually be in us? Again, the traditional view says Christ is in us in the Spirit or through the Spirit or by the Spirit. I really don't know what those expressions are supposed to mean, but one thing is clear, they're not according to the Scriptures. It's more scriptural to say Christ dwells in us as the Spirit. And here, we won't take the time, but here we can appeal to John chapter 14, which reveals that the first Comforter, Christ, in resurrection would become another Comforter, the Spirit of reality, who is none other than the Holy Spirit, who is the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit who gives life. God, in his revelation, does not function as a systematic theologian. Paul was not a systematic theologian. He would speak the full truth, the objective side concerning the three in the Godhead, the experiential side concerning the three in God's economy. 1 Corinthians is a book on the Spirit operating to carry out God's economy so that we may experience the all-inclusive Christ as our life and our life supply and our everything for the building up of the body of Christ, which body is expressed as and in local churches.
I'm glad you brought it to the experiential aspect because our program really stresses the experiential aspect. And the other verse we opened up with, which we'll join Witness Lee now to develop, is the verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For also in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free," and here's the experiential aspect, "and were all given to drink one Spirit." Let's go to Witness Lee.
To some extent, you might have heard chapter 12, verse 13, "In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we're all given to drink one Spirit." You need to put these two thoughts together. Baptized to drink. It is not just to stop there being baptized, but baptized to drink. To be baptized is something once for all, but to drink is a continual thing. Even continuing, it will be continuing for eternity. In eternity, we will still be drinking, drinking the one Spirit. In one Spirit. What Spirit? Not just the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the life-giving Spirit. In this life-giving Spirit, we have been baptized into organically one body. Without life, without anything organic, how could we be living members of the body? Am I right? We've been baptized not only in the water. The water was a sign of the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
We've been baptized in this life-giving Spirit. I tell you, after being baptized in the life-giving Spirit, you become something organic. So we all are organically one body. To be baptized is not the termination. It's just the beginning. Isn't this wonderful?
Yeah.
Oh, you have to link this verse with Revelation 22. From the throne, not only of God, but also of the Lamb, a river of the living water flows through the entire New Jerusalem for everybody to drink. The river of the water of life will what? Will be our drink. And we all will drink there for eternity.
Well, Ron, he said we had to link these two verses, so let me read Revelation 22:1 and have you link it with 1 Corinthians 12:13. and he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street.
That is a picture of eternity, not in heaven, of course, but in the New Jerusalem, which we are becoming, to be the corporate expression of God. A river, the Spirit of life, is flowing out of the redeeming God. And what will we do in relation to this river? We know from other verses in the chapter and other portions, such as chapter 7, we will eat the tree of life, we will drink the river of water of life for eternity, because we will forever be dependent on the triune God for our life and our life supply. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. In one Spirit, who is, by the way, the very life-giving Spirit who the Lord became in resurrection according to God's economy, in that one Spirit we were baptized, we were immersed. This means we were positioned. Now that we are immersed in this all-inclusive Spirit, what should we do? We drink. We have been baptized once for all. That is an accomplished fact. But drinking is not once for all. And this drinking is linked to the body of Christ. By being baptized into the Spirit, we become organic and thereby become living organic members of the body of Christ. Now, as such members, we need continually to drink the Spirit until we are saturated with the Spirit. Then out of this saturation, there will be the spiritual capacity, the gifts, which will issue in our function, and the function will be embodied in our service for the building up of the body of Christ. This matter of Christ being the Spirit, into whom we have been baptized, is a central matter in 1 Corinthians.
Right.
And now by being in such a Spirit, we drink. By drinking, we experience the all-inclusive Christ as everything to us. We are saturated with Him. Then we live Him as members of the body. We function in the body. We build up the body. This is God's economy. Without Christ being the life-giving Spirit, and without our drinking of the Spirit, there is no way for the body of Christ to be practiced as a reality and to be built up in practicality. This matter cannot be overemphasized. It was very much in Paul's spirit as he wrote this epistle. You could tell by Brother Lee's speaking, it was a heavy burden in his spirit as he was expounding this book. And we trust that to some extent, the same burden is being conveyed through our fellowship. We must know Christ in this way, the pneumatic Christ, the Christ who is the life-giving Spirit, in whom we are, and who is in us as the living water that makes us living members of His living body.
Ron, our final segment today is somewhat of an overview, taking us back to an earlier message in the life study of 1 Corinthians, where Witness Lee really broke down the problems that Paul addresses in this book, 11 in total, into two groups. One group oriented towards problems in our human life, our married life. The other group, all problems related to the spiritual aspect and even in the aspects of God's universal administration. And the solution to all of those problems is organic and very much related to these matters we've been talking about today. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
The saints at Corinth, they were in the church, and that church was very much disturbed and very much misled. There was just a disorder there. Paul the Apostle was burdened for that church. So he wrote this epistle to clarify the situation there by dealing with the problems one by one. 11 problems in the two groups. To solve all the six problems in the first group, Christ is the solving factor. Christ is God's center, given to us as our unique portion. If we enjoy Christ, we will have the solving factor. All the problem, division will be solved. You see, the insights will be solved. The abuse of any right will be solved. Even the right claim will be solved. Married life will be solved. You know, if you have problem in your married life, that indicates you are short. You are under nourishment of Christ. If you enjoy Christ to the uttermost, there'll be no problem. So Christ is the solving factor in the first six problems. But the problems with the Corinthians were not only with the human life. Even their problems were much more with God's administration. Among them, there was no order. Among them, there was no authority. You see, number one, headship. Head covering is concerning the headship in God's universal governmental administration. Then the second problem, the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper concerns the body. For God to administrate the entire universe, He needs a body. And the third is the proper use of all the gifts. You have the headship, and you have the body, and how can the body function? By gifts. And number four, all this should be in resurrection. Then lastly, if you are under the headship, and you are in the body, and you are with the gifts to function, you surely would overcome all the material things. So this book first stresses Christ in the first 10 chapters, and secondly, it stresses the church as the body of Christ in the last six chapters. Eventually, could you see Christ and the church?
Amen.
Christ is the factor for solving all the problems in the realm of human life. The church is the element for settling all the problems in the realm of the divine administration. What was wrong with those saints at Corinth? They were wrong in two realms. You have to see Christ in the realm of the human life. And you have to see the church in the realm of the divine administration.
Ron, there are two sets of problems, and we're at that point, really, in the book of 1 Corinthians where we transition from the first set to the second set, so I think it's appropriate for us to take this kind of bird's eye view. The first set dealing with the human problems, the second set dealing with spiritual things in God's divine administration. We have one factor for the solution of the first set and one element for the solution of the second set. Recap this for us.
This view is priceless. To see the book of 1 Corinthians in this light, there are 11 problems. The first six are immediate, obvious.
Mm-hmm.
They're quite physical.
Mm-hmm.
They're the problems in human life.
Right.
They're serious. Division, then gross sin, and claiming of rights, and abuse of eating, and problems in marriage, and things like this. What a mess the church was in having these kind of problems. The factor for the solution of these problems is the all-inclusive Christ, the Christ who is our portion, the Christ who is the center of God's economy. And in particular, in 1 Corinthians, this Christ is presented as Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Problems in human life point to a shortage of Christ in our experience. More problems, that means we do not have sufficient Christ experientially. When we are really nourished with Christ, the problems are just overcome. But this book not only cares for the problems in human life, But even the more it cares for matters pertaining to God's administration. And it's possible to read this book and to be focused only on the problems in human life and to have a kind of individualistic approach to spiritual matters and be completely oblivious to God's administration and therefore not appreciate what Paul says and what the ministry opens concerning headship, the body of Christ, the gifts as the means for us to function, resurrection as the power to carry out God's administration, and the overcoming of material things in resurrection. We're not just here to have our problems solved so we have a peaceful life.
Right.
We're here to carry out God's economy, God's purpose, His heart's desire. And for this, God has an administration, and He has a means to execute His administration, and that is the genuine, organic, living body of Christ. Any problems related to God's administration are exceedingly serious, and we need to be enlightened and we need to be supplied so that not only the problems in human life are solved, but the problems pertaining to God's administration are solved. This means we realize there is such a thing as headship in this universe, and we, all of us, are under this headship. We need to see the organic body of Christ as a functioning reality. We need to see that the gifts of the Spirit are for the body of Christ because the gifts issue in the functions of the members of the body. We need to see that this cannot be carried out in our natural human life, but absolutely and only in and through and by resurrection. When the power of resurrection is operating in us to carry out God's administration, we are freed from being controlled by money and material things, and we're able to give in resurrection so that the Lord has a practical way to carry out His administration through the body. Mm. What a view of 1 Corinthians is this. My, if the listeners would get the life study volume only to read Message 52, to pore over it, to study it, it would be worth their minimal investment and their time. It is remarkable to have a bird's eye view, a comprehensive view of the whole book with the dual focus of Christ and the church. Christ as the factor to solve the problems in the sphere of human life. The church as the element to solve the problems in the sphere of God's administration. On the one hand, we have problems. On the other hand, look what we have as the solution, Chris.
Really?
Christ and the church, the great mystery in God's economy.
Thank you very much, Ron, for today's sharing.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much for listening.